this morning. I've looked forward to being here with you this week. I always enjoy going somewhere to a place like this and sitting under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You know, there's a cleansing that we can experience as we sit under the teaching and the preaching of the Word. I've used the illustration at times. You know, we hear a lot of things, and probably this week most of you will not hear a lot of new things. But you'll hear things that you've heard again and again, or you will hear again and again as you go on through life. But it's kind of like this little story that I heard once of a lady who sent her son to the river with a wicker basket to bring up some water. And he protested, and he said this way, he said that the basket's full of holes. And she told him to go anyway and to bring up this water, and so he went. Of course, by the time he got up, the water was gone, and she told him to go again. And this happened multiple times, and he was starting to protest at the futility of this. And she told him to look at the basket. And the basket was very clean because of all the water that had flowed through it again and again. And that's how I feel it is for myself as I sit under the teaching of the Word of God. Again and again, I continue to pick up nuggets, but I continue to be reminded of things that I need to be reminded of. And the Lord can use times like this, even though that we've heard some of these truths before that you're going to hear today. The Lord can use them to continue to work in our lives and to grow us up. By way of introduction, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on introduction. I feel this way. I feel like my past doesn't matter so much. My future is what matters the most. And I will say this, you can see on your program, my name's Irvin Helmuth. I'm from Statesville, North Carolina. I grew up in central Iowa, married in Michigan, and ended up in North Carolina. And that's been a journey. I find out as I go on with life that life is like a book with many chapters. The last chapter is not written yet. And we have to learn to be pliable, because it seems as we go through life and changes come, we can struggle or we can accept the change that God brings into our life. I thought of this morning when I got up, I'll say as far as my past and my future. This morning when I got up, I didn't have this scripture in my mind to read for my devotions, but my Bible opened to this passage, and this passage has been precious to me here in Psalm 71. In the past, so for my past, I'll just say this way, that concerning God, it says here in verse 6 of Psalm 71, by thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. You know, I was converted when I was 15 years old, and I would say this morning, this verse testifies, would be my testimony that God has carried me. We've been through some things in life, and as we all have things. Brother Allen shared some of that. And concerning the future, it says in verse 9, cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. My mouth shall show, this is verse 15, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. That's my prayer for the future, is that God would give me strength. You know, I'm here this morning. Brother Chester said yesterday that he has a debt, and I feel like I have a debt. As a young man that was converted and passionately in love with the Lord Jesus, I would often stand places in our home, in secret places usually, and I would imagine myself having the platform or the ability to tell people how much Jesus loves them. And I would have these little sermons, these mini sermons. Well, the Lord has, since that time, given me a platform to speak from. And so I feel indebted to the Lord to share for Him. and to share with you the things of the Lord. It's a blessing to be here. I also did want to mention, for those of you that don't know, Brother Aiden was down when I was ordained as pastor of the church there at Harmony, North Carolina. And so when he called and asked if I'd come, there was a special tug there as well. Lord bless you, brother. So, yes, I've been looking forward to this week. I've been looking forward to it a lot. And I hope that you are. And I'd like to ask you a question, or to remind you, rather, that what you put into a week like this is what determines what you'll get out of it. You all believe that? You agree with that? You know, there's a story of a man in a foreign country and a grandfather who was a pastor. He was called to go to a neighboring church and preach one Sunday morning. So he took his little grandson in his hand and they went to the neighboring church to preach. And this neighboring church was really poor. And they wanted to show some kind of a blessing or token of appreciation for the pastor that came. So they took up an offering. The pastor was part of the congregation. So when the offering came around, the pastor reached into his pocket and took 25 cents worth of currency out, dropped it in the basket, and passed it on. And when the church service was over, the people of the congregation there brought the basket to him and gave him the offering for the day as a token of appreciation. It was 25 cents. The little grandson observed all this. And on the way home, they're walking along. Grandson looks up at Grandpa and says, "Grandpa," he says, "if you'd have put more into it, you'd have gotten more out of it." I want to remind us that's how this week will be. What you put into it is what you'll get out of it. So, we're here this morning. I trust that we've gathered in Jesus' name this morning. There's a lot of young people here, I believe, that have given their life to the Lord. And I'm blessed as I look out across this crowd. I could allow myself to feel just a little bit deprived as I look across this crowd. I've never had this opportunity like you have at your age to sit under this kind of teaching and preaching for a week. So I'm sure there's others here that could identify with that. But I could allow myself to feel just a little deprived, but we're not going to go there. I just pray that the Lord will use this week for us to work in all of our hearts. This morning, as we're together, and we'll get to the message here in just a little bit, but as we're together, I'd like to remind us of one more thing before we begin. There's a story in the fifth chapter of Mark that's very familiar to you. It's the story of Jesus and the disciples. It's the story where Jairus, the ruler, came to Jesus and wanted Jesus to come to his house because he had a daughter that was very sick, nigh unto death, it says. And Jesus said he would come. And so he's on the way there. And it says there in the Gospel of Mark that there's a crowd that's pressing and thronging Jesus. And as they're on their way to Jairus' house, this woman who has an issue of blood, who had spent all her living and had not found healing, pressing through the crowd, comes to Jesus and she touches the hem of his garment. And she is healed instantly. And Jesus stops the crowd and turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples rebuked Jesus. They said, "The crowd is thronging you, and sayest thou, who touched me?" I mean, they were kind of saying, Jesus, you're being a little, I can't think of the word, but you're being a little bit unreasonable here. What are you saying? You know, the whole crowd is thronging you. And Jesus says, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." I love this little story, and I'll tell you why I love this little story. It's because all across our land, there are many meetings like this. This is what I call thronging the master. I want you to think about this, a couple of facts here, that we don't read in that crowd that was thronging Jesus that there were many that were receiving healing. But there was one person, even though there were lots of people thronging Jesus and pressing around Jesus, there was one person that received healing. We can sit in here this morning and sing the praises of Zion and sing praise to our God, we can be thronging around the Lord and pressing around Him. But if we haven't reached out and touched Him in the way that that woman touched Him, we won't find healing for our needs. You know, I'd like to think that all of you, beautiful group here, I love what I see here. I really appreciate it. But you know, underneath all this beautiful dress and this beautiful behavior, there are individual hearts with needs. Every one of you has individual heart with individual needs. I love the Church of Jesus Christ. It's His body. It's His church. But His church is made up of individuals with individual needs. Many, many different needs represented in a room like this. I'd like to think that all of you have it all figured out and that your life is totally in order and everything is clear between you and your God. But the truth is, that's probably not true. In a room like this, there are lots of needs represented, but there's one solution. Now, I want to talk to you about this. Jesus, in the midst of this throng, this woman, let's just talk about this woman just a little bit. This woman lost her need for help, overrode all fear of man. Her need for help got rid of all the man consciousness. She became God conscious only. You know, young people, we struggle as young people with man consciousness. I do, or I did, I should say. I probably still do some. But man consciousness versus God consciousness, it's either one or the other. It seems like you can't really have the two run alongside of each other. It seems like you're man conscious or you're God conscious to a degree. And so this woman pressing through the crowd was God conscious. She said, up there, up ahead, in that crowd is my answer. And I don't care what anyone else thinks. And you know, what I want to say this morning to us all is that that kind of faith got Jesus' attention over and over and over throughout the Gospels. Jesus would stop crowds. You know, when the centurion came, he stopped the crowd and turned around and said to the crowd, I've not found such faith in Israel. That kind of faith gets Jesus' attention. We call it what? We call it thirst. This woman came to Jesus and her desperate need overrode man consciousness. It overrode everything that she had going on. She pressed through that crowd and she got her answer. She got her answer because she knew where it lay. And what I want to point out is if you're here today or if you're here this week, and there's a secret cry in your heart, don't just be part of the throng that's thronging Jesus, but press through to Jesus. Because even though we have many needs represented here and varied, we have one answer. We have one answer. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Father, I thank you that you are the Lord, that you are our God. Lord, we love you this morning. We humble our hearts before you. You've created us, Father, not we ourselves. We are the sheep of your pasture. Father, we desire this morning to pray that you would bless each of these dear young people and everyone that is here, Father. We thank you so much, Father, for this opportunity and for this privilege to be here this morning. We thank you, Father, for your love to us, that you've called us to be your sons and daughters and to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Father, we bow before you this morning. We commit this time to you, Father. We pray that you would use it. I pray, God, that you would open the hearts of every hearer. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us, that you would anoint your word. Father, have your way. I ask in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. I think we'd all agree this morning that God has greater purposes in life, greater things for us to do, and greater things that He wants to do in us than we have yet attained, would we not? I think God has greater purposes in life than what we have attained to yet. That would be my testimony. You know, I think that as I observe Christianity, I see a lot of what appears to me to be a getting born again and then going to church and coming home, going to meetings and coming home, and life goes on and on and on, and it seems that's kind of the end of it. But I think that we'd all agree this morning that we are called to a higher purpose than just that. We are called to grow in Christ Jesus, right? We are called to serve Him. You know, you and I were created for Him. Colossians 1 says this way, it says that all things were created by Him and for Him. It says, let me back up, in verse 16 it says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He, Jesus, is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. The church is people, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. You and I have been created by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has called us to come into a relationship with Himself. I believe that we all know that life is more than just meeting and fulfilling our physical needs here on this earth. God made each one of us here, each one of us, you and I, are born with what a French philosopher calls a God-shaped vacuum. Each one of us is born with a God-shaped vacuum. Something that we call a void oftentimes. We call it the void. And mankind, because of this void that we're born with, man is ever looking to have this void fulfilled in his life. Would you agree with that? Man pursues many things to fulfill this void in his life, this God-shaped vacuum. Now, fulfillment, the title of the message this morning is Finding Fulfillment in God. The word fulfillment simply means the act or state of fulfilling. The state or quality of being fulfilled, completion, realization. Now, man looks, as we said, in many places, possessions, fame, and all those external things for fulfillment. Now, Brother Allen was speaking this morning to us about the kingdom of God. And I want us to think just a little bit. If you look at the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, all of God's blessings and all of God's promises always related to external things. Think about it. In the Old Covenant, the blessings or the promises of God never dealt with the inner man's needs. They didn't deal with the man's inner need for life. In the Old Covenant, the blessings of God dwelt with inheritance of lands, of possessing territories and all those things, horses, and it also included things like children. But that is not the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, we have a higher calling. I'm going to read it to you in Hebrews chapter 8. In the New Covenant, which we call, it's just simply that, the New Covenant, Hebrews chapter 8. Let me read you here. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, for finding fault with them, the children of Israel, God says, behold, the days come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. That is the heart of God in the New Covenant. I'm talking this morning about us finding fulfillment in God. And I want to give a little disclaimer here at the onset. I would like to say The Lord has blessed me with a very sweet relationship with Him, but I have not yet attained. I feel there's much, much more. I want to say before, I don't want to come across in this message today like I have all the answers. I don't. I want to lift up to us God's call for you and I to come into a deeper relationship with Him, because that is the new covenant. You know, the church, we make a lot of reference to the church, but the church is made up of people. There is no such thing as group salvation or as church salvation. The day of judgment, you and I stand before the Lord, and we're individuals. So God created us with this desire that only He can fill. We have this, I want to give us a couple elements of how this vacuum or this God-shaped vacuum looks, this void. The first one is significance. Each one of us is born with a desire for some kind of significance in our life. Why am I here? What am I doing here? What is my life about? We want our lives to count for something. We want to believe in something. To answer the question, why am I here? What is my life? The second one that we'd like to have answered, all of us, is where am I going? Which is security. We'd like to have this question answered. Where am I going? As God created us with a desire to live a life of hope, we want to know that our lives are safe and our future secure, and to be able to answer the question, where am I going? And God gives us His promises to answer that question so that we can have hope for our lives. The third one is self-worth. Where self-worth simply meaning we want to be accepted, and you have to take this right, and this is not a psychology lesson, by the way, but we want to be accepted and loved as we are. We want to find value. Would you agree with that? Does anyone here want to find value and have a life of value? Of course we do. We all yearn for that. We all desire that. That's something that we want. God has made each one of us with that desire. And God has met that need by calling us into a relationship with Himself. By calling us to be His sons and daughters, we can experience a life of value. You know, I believe that most of Christianity knows some of these basic truths. I really believe that. And yet I also believe with that there is much of Christianity that has not found the fulfillment in God that they long for. Would you agree with that? Can I see a raise of hands on that one? I believe there's much of Christianity that has not yet found fulfillment in God that they long for. And I'm not going to stand here this week and tell you all those reasons. We're going to look at a few things that I know that can be a help and can be a hindrance to us. You know, it's sobering to me. Alan spoke this morning of how Israel was to be a witness to the nations around them of God's glory and of God's kingdom. Israel failed that mission so far that God raised up a tribe within Israel to minister to the other tribes, to be the priests, the tribe of the Levites. And you know, I think that's a little bit how it can be in the church. That the church can be occupied full time with ministering to its own needs and its own set of problems instead of reaching out and being a witness to the heathen around us. That deep secret yearning where they say with Job, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Why do so many people not find the fulfillment in God that God wants us to have? I'm not sure. But I do know this, that God has better things in mind for us than just to be born again and then go from meeting to meeting. And wondering deep down in the secret places, isn't there more? Isn't there more? Is this what the others are talking about? Are the others feeling like I am? You know, so some of those deep, quiet yearnings. I'm a believer that consecration follows revelation. I really, really believe that. And you'll hear me say it at different times. But I believe that consecration follows revelation. I believe that when we see what God has for us, that faith can rise up, if there's thirst, and embrace what God has for us. It's been 31 years since the Lord saved my soul. That was a dark time in my life. I feel like I've learned so little. I feel like I have so much to learn yet. And what makes me struggle sometimes is I feel like sometimes I learn the same lessons over. Have any of you ever done that? Learn the same lessons twice? In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, Peter says, the Spirit of God says through Peter, he says, this way, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to grow in God. I want to grow more in Jesus. And in Philippians 3:13, this is what Paul wrote. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, I'd like to get back to this God-shaped vacuum just a little bit. I'd like to say it this way. The fact that God has given us the option of how we try to fill that void tells us something about God. What does it tell you? The fact that God has given us the choice of how we try to fill that void tells us something about God. It tells me that God wants it to be voluntary that we choose Him to fill that void. You know what? You know what the fact is? If God wants it to be voluntary, see, God has made us as free moral agents. And God will allow mankind to try and fill this void in whatever way they choose. And believe me, there's many. There's many. And I'll say this morning. Many people try to fill this void barely realizing what they're doing when they're trying to find fulfillment. But the fact that God wants us to turn to Him voluntarily, to allow Him to fill that void, speaks to me of God's desire for intimacy. You see, when something is mandatory, it loses its intimacy. Now, we don't live in this culture, but I think we all know there are cultures where the parents of the boy and the parents of the girl decide years ahead of time who's going to be put together in marriage. But where's the intimacy in that? When your will wasn't engaged, when your desire wasn't engaged, I don't think our young people would appreciate that. And I wouldn't either, because it's preset. And so our will is not engaged, but God has created us as free moral agents. And so we are allowed to choose whether or not we will allow Him to fill that place in our life. Unfortunately, many use pursuits, careers, hobbies, fads. Many look to their spouse. Did you know that? Even in Christendom, many look to their spouse for that fulfillment. And I'll tell you something, I wasn't going to share this, but if you look to your spouse for fulfillment, you know what will happen? You'll get disappointed. You will get disappointed. You'll lay expectations on your spouse that they can't fill, because only God can fill it. And you'll be disappointed. And you will drain the life out of your spouse. We serve the Lord, and out of that, and we love the Lord, and out of that, we have blessed relationships that are a real blessing to us. But if we look to other things other than God for our true fulfillment, we'll end up short. We'll end up disappointed and disillusioned. But God gives us the permission to do so. In reality, only God can meet our need. If we're not fulfilled, it is because we have not fully grasped our ultimate purpose for living. To ultimately know and live for God. It's vain. You know, finding fulfillment in this world is a very temporary thing, and we usually find ourselves back to where we started very quickly. Because people fail us, accomplishments are forgotten, and the applause fades. But when we find fulfillment in God, it is something that lasts. It is something that's down deep. It's something that carries us through the stresses of life. When we have fulfillment in God, it makes everything else in our life find its right balance. Now, I'd like to ask you this morning, each one of you, as a personal question, I don't want you to raise your hand, but are you finding fulfillment in God? Just ponder that. Where have you currently been finding fulfillment? What is your source of fulfillment? How would you react if somebody, and I don't know where you find your fulfillment, for some, it's special friends, it's money, it's good deeds, appearance, friends, health, my accomplishments, my possessions, my abilities, my job. The way to tell if somebody is finding fulfillment in these things is if when they're taken away, they're devastated. Their life does what we call, you know, it falls apart. In Romans 8:38, we have this familiar passage. Let me start in verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Verse 37, I just love this verse. "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Through Jesus, we are more than conquerors. Not our own strength. "For I am persuaded," in verse 38, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we fall apart when calamity comes, it simply means that we weren't held together by the right thing. That's what that means. If we fall apart when calamities come, then we weren't being held together by the right thing. This God that we serve, who's called us into a relationship with him, is not going to force himself onto us. It's to be something special. And it comes by voluntary choice. Some time ago, maybe I'll leave that for now. I like to say this. You won't find intimacy with God without looking for it. You know, I was a young boy when I was converted. I was converted in a fairly dark setting, I would call it. And I'll just say it this way. I don't believe there were any saved people in our home at the time. But when I was converted, I found intimacy with God that I never knew existed. I remember marveling how that I used to think, before I turned my heart to the Lord, I resisted the Lord. I thought that I wouldn't turn to him because such a life would be boring and hard. And I remember after I gave my life to the Lord and some time had gone by and standing out one morning and just being thrilled, recognizing that the life I now have was a life of joy and of peace and purpose in God. And the life that I was in the past looked very heavy and very hard. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, if you have your Bibles, let's turn over there. And we'll read a passage out of Mark chapter 12, verse 30. This is a familiar passage. I'll start reading in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now, how could you express more clearly than this right here of a desire that your people love you? This God, the God has made this so clear, and I know for myself, and I think it's not just me, that sometimes some of these passages become so familiar, we don't ponder on them and let them sink in deeply into our heart, what God is saying. But God is asking us to love Him with every part of our being, our soul, our heart, our mind, our strength. God is saying, I want you to love me with all that you are. And I want to tell you something, young people, this morning, that God is not asking for something that He's not reciprocating back. God is not asking for something for us to love Him like up against a wall and it doesn't come back. But God is asking this of us because that's how He loves us. This is a relationship. God is looking for intimacy with His people in the new covenant. He wants His people to know Him and to love Him. It's to be the basis of our service. You know, in Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul is writing the Galatians there. He says, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. He's talking about how it's all about Jesus. He says, but faith which worketh by love. That's the way that God is, that's the thing that God is looking for in our lives as you serve the Lord. You know, I'd like to challenge you this morning a little bit. Why do you do what you do? Is it out of a love for Jesus? Is it out of a love for God? Is it because that your heart is overflowing, you want to serve Him? Or is it for some other purposes? You decide. You know, God loves His people. I don't know if you've ever read through the book of Solomon, but it's God's love letter to the church. It's a beautiful book. We won't go there this morning. But our God knows us very, very distinctly, very, very individually. He says the very hair of our head are numbered. I find that just quite amazing to think about. But God cares about us as individuals. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says this way, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, we were created for God's pleasure. We were created for His glory. Until we enter into that relationship with God, we never will find the true purpose and meaning in life. If you were to take the first several chapters of Genesis, stop there, and then go over to the last several chapters of the book of Revelation and take everything else out, you would find God with man in the beginning. And then you come back to the end of the book and you find God with man again, or man with God, I should say. But see, when we talk about being redeemed, to be redeemed means to be restored to our original destiny or purpose. That's what the word redeemed means, to be restored. And God created man for His glory and for His pleasure. And so when we look at what happened in the garden, how that man lost fellowship with God, and then we see man in fellowship with God at the very end, we recognize this is God's heart. This is from the beginning. This is God's heart. Now, every person in this room has a different perspective of God. Is that a safe statement to make? Every person in this room has a little bit of a different perspective of who God is. You know, when I was a young boy growing up, before I was converted, I saw God as a policeman. I saw God as a policeman with a big stick, because I saw God, you know, watching His children and ready to strike, because that was my perception of who God was. And I won't go into details why that was. But, you know, each of us have our own personal perspective, or should I say interpretation or understanding of who God is. And that can be so greatly affected or influenced by us as parents with our children. And that's why it's so important. This is where I have fallen short so many times in representing God correctly to my children, because our children are often influenced as to who God really is by what Daddy lives out. And they don't even realize that that's what's happening. But that is the truth. Until we recognize, I mean, that to me, it makes it so serious. I know that we're all young people here this morning. There's a lot of you young people here. But Lord willing, someday you'll be parents. This is a very serious responsibility that we represent God correctly to our families. It's big. And the reason I'm bringing this out, I believe that many people believe that God accepts them, but they don't really believe that God delights in them. You know, that's how many people live with their family. The children are accepted, but they're not a blessing. I think maybe a week ago, maybe just a little less than a week ago, a sister shared with me there in our congregation how that she grew up without affirmation. She said, I grew up, I was accepted, but I wasn't a blessing. And she was going through this, what she considered to be a crisis a little bit in her life. And she was crying out to God. She was crying out to God. Said, God, why aren't you not hearing me? God, why? What's wrong in my life that, you know, why don't you care about me? Why? And she was praying these prayers, and she was hurting in her relationship with God. And she's always felt, and she told me this afterwards, she's always felt that, you know, she's accepted of God. But that's kind of where it stopped. She said in their home, never, hardly ever, was affirmation expressed. And then, just in the last few days, God used this verse in Psalm 18, verse 19. It's a beautiful verse. He says, He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. It's our God. It's our God. It changed her. It broke her. It melted her. And she found joy and she found rest. God. She realized that she was looking at God as being accepted, but she didn't see herself having value in God. I would venture to say there's probably something here that way as well this morning. She needed to see that God loved her, that God values her, and that she is secure in Him. She found significance, she found security, and she found worth in God. And God wants us to know Him that way. You know, many of us know about God. Many people know about God, but they don't know Him. Kind of like I know Barack Obama. I know Him when I see Him, but I don't really know Him. And you know, that's kind of how it is with God sometimes. People know about God, but God wants us to know Him personally. I've read this scripture earlier, but I'll just read it again. In Hebrews 8, verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Knowing God should be one of our highest priorities. In Jeremiah 9, verse 23, God speaking, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That's where we are to glory in the Lord. That we know the Lord. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things do I delight, saith the Lord. The Lord wants each one of us, young people, to know Him. To know and understand Him. That He is the Lord and that He is your God and that He loves you. He wants you to love Him with all that you are. You know, I think sometimes, and when I think about this subject, I think of getting to heaven, and there are people, and let's just imagine, if you can go on a little journey with me, and say there are people who come to heaven who have no relationship with the Lord. And they're in heaven, and they're functioning, they're moving, and they're doing whatever we will be doing in heaven, and they meet up with the Lord. Kind of an awkward moment. Never loved Him really. Never really had a relationship with Him here on earth. And now here you are. That would be a little awkward, wouldn't it? But you know, Jesus is looking for a people that know Him and that love Him. He is after your heart. He is after your heart's affections. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus said this way, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And he goes on there, and he says this way, in verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, I'm one that believes that these people that said that they did these things, they probably did. I actually believe they did. They cast out devils, they prophesied in His name. I really think they did. But you know what? It comes back to what we said earlier. Why do you do what you do? If what you do is not faith working by love, it doesn't count. It's dead works. It's not evil works, but it's dead works. It's not out of a love for the Lord. The Lord is after your heart. You know, man tends to look at outward performance and be satisfied. But not so with the Lord. Not so with the Lord. Man tends to look at the outward performance and be satisfied. But that's not how God does. You know, as a father, I want my children to obey me, not just because they fear me or my rod. I want my children, I think Aiden would testify, and Brother Allen and all the fathers in here, we want our children to obey because they love us. We want to have a relationship with our children. We want the obedience to be spontaneous, out of a heart of appreciation and love. That's how we want our children to obey. And the Lord is doing the same with you and I in our relationship with Him. Not just so they look good in other people's eyes. I want my children's heart. I don't want them to just to look good so they look good. So, wow, you all look pretty good in here, you know, this morning. You all look pretty good. Praise the Lord. But it better be deeper than that. It better be deeper than that. Or it's an empty, hollow shell. God sees your heart. God knows your heart this morning. Do you love the Lord? Are you seeking fulfillment in the Lord? Or are you seeking fulfillment in being with a certain group? Find your fulfillment in Jesus. Find your fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus wants our heart, not just our performance. I am not one to disannul the commandments of God. We'll be talking some about that later. But Jesus is looking for a people that love Him with their whole heart to come and live with Him in heaven. And He hates hypocrisy. Let me tell you something. He hates hypocrisy. If the things that you do aren't done out of sincerity and love for Him, don't stop doing them, but repent and turn to the Lord. In these verses that we read, He said, "I never knew you. I have had no connection or relationship with you. I can't allow you into heaven. Heaven is for those who love me. Depart from me, you evil. Depart from me." Trying to get in some other way is making you a thief and a robber. This is my kingdom, my sheepfold, and it's for those that love me. This thing is about intimacy with me and my friends. This is not for others who just had a performance in an outward show. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And don't brush past this verse because it's a familiar verse. Do you know that if you and I love the Lord, this is something that I've marveled at so much in life. When you and I love the Lord, and our gaze and our focus is on Him, and we're worshiping Him, He, in the meantime, is working on us. And we're not really even hardly aware because we are worshiping the Lord. That's an attitude. That's a walk. That's not just something we do Sunday mornings. If your worship is limited to Sunday morning, I'm afraid you're probably not a worshiper of God. You're probably not. Sorry. If your focus and your gaze, you know, looking unto Jesus, like it says in Hebrews 12, the author and finisher of our faith. If your gaze is actually on the person of Jesus Christ, your discernment will be sharper. The choices you make will be right. And you will avoid many pitfalls in life. It's when people have other loves, other affections, divided hearts, and they're struggling, kind of like Brother Aiden shared in the opening, you know, chasing two rabbits. there's just a lot more pitfalls. There's a lot more things that come because you'll make a lot more of wrong choices because your heart's affection wasn't where it should have been. But when your heart affection is for the Lord, it guides you right in these things. Jesus is going for our heart. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I want to look at a passage over there in Luke chapter 10. Let's start in verse 38. This is a passage that I've meditated on much. I think I'm the wrong chapter here myself. Okay. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Someone tell me, what was the one thing that was needful? Jesus didn't even say what that was. What was it? Sitting at his feet. Amen. Sitting at his feet. But that came out of what? A desire, a love for Jesus. To be at his feet. You know, I looked this up in the Greek. I looked it up in different versions. And everywhere I look, it just meant simply this. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. That's what Jesus said. That's not my words, but that's what Jesus said. What he's really saying, if your heart, above all else, has to be for me, that is, if your heart isn't for me, and for knowing me, and for sitting at my feet, and learning of me, all the rest isn't going to come out right. That's what he's saying. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know, I'll be honest with you. I have a lot of responsibilities in my life. I have a family. I'm the pastor of a church. I have a business. And this, you know, life is full. And as we grow older, the pressures increase to be Martha's. I'll be honest, brothers and sisters. There's a lot of pressures as we grow older. I look at you young people. And I say, you have a lot of opportune time in your life yet, I think. Seek the Lord. Because it's not going to grow less, it's going to grow more. I've heard young people tell to me, or I've had young people tell me this way, I am so busy. And I look at them and I smile and I say, how are you busy? Because I look at what they have to do. And I say, if I had your duties, I'd be a free man. You know, I just think young people take this opportunity to heart. Take it now. Make time. Take time. Set time aside. Because the pressure to become a Martha only increases in life. It doesn't grow less. Maybe at some point in life it will. When things go back the other way. If we don't love God the way that he desires that we love him, we're not going to enter into the abundant life. You know, in John 10, verse 10, Jesus said this way. These are familiar words. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's fulfillment. Life is fulfillment. Fulfillment is life. Jesus is saying, I am come that they might have the abundant life where the inner a God-shaped vacuum is met. I am come to meet that need that every man has. And where do we get it? In Jesus Christ alone. And yet, I want to remind us of what I said earlier, that many a professing Christian has not found fulfillment in God if he were brutally honest with himself and those around him. I think that's a true statement. And that's tragic. It doesn't have to be that way. And I understand, I want to say with all this, there are times when God takes his people to the desert. I believe that. But I'm talking about as a whole. Jesus has come to give us abundant life. And people too often find themselves looking in the wrong places. King David, I looked up a psalm of King David. If there was a man that was an example of a man who thirsted after God, if there was an example of a king that was a Mary, it was David. He says in Psalm 63, he says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, no real living water. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. See, David says, this is what's going to happen when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. There is a seeking after God. God isn't going to come and intrude upon your free will. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. David knew where to find living water. Let's turn to John chapter 4. I want to look at a passage there. In John chapter 4, Jesus often uses the analogy of water and thirst throughout his teachings, and here we see it again. I'm going to start reading in verse 5 and read through verse 24. Okay. Verse 5, John chapter 4. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye see that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is his spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now this is a very familiar passage, but I'd like to draw a few observations out of this passage. Jesus, here in verse 13, makes the observation that if you drink out of this well, Jacob's well, you're going to thirst again. It's only temporary. And when Jesus shows interest in the other water that Jesus is talking about, he requested or confronted her with a need in her life so that he could set her free and bring her the things that she really wanted. Because this woman, this woman was drinking from a well of fornication. This woman was drinking from a well that was not meeting her actual personal spiritual need. You know, she had five men. She had lots of men. And she was with the sixth one. And those men probably fulfilled a need in her that she had for self-worth, for significance and security, but only for a short time. And I've noticed that when people are in search of fulfillment of something that's not real and that's not the Lord, it kind of becomes a vicious cycle. It gets worse and worse and worse, it seems like. And that's what this woman was doing. Husband after husband after husband. She was seeking something that those men weren't providing her. She was seeking for something and she was seeking to have a need met that wasn't being met. And I don't think she really realized what was going on, if truth be told. And the same works whether it's money or fame or possessions. There's never enough. There's never enough. You always, it's like somebody asked a man who owned lots and lots of property how much land it takes to satisfy him. He said this way, is when I get the property that belongs next to mine, he said, I'll be satisfied. Which, in other words, it never satisfies because when you buy that property, it's another person's property. So it's what he was saying, I'll never be satisfied. And that's the way it is with money. It can't be that way with friends. It can be that way with a lot of things. But this woman had a lot of men. And then she brought up this, what seems like a very insignificant question. I've said sometimes that she was trying to change the subject. But she said this way, you know, she turned the question or the conversation this way to location. And she talked about how that, you know, the Samaritans were worshiping over in this mountain. Of course, the Jews, they worshiped in the temple over here. And she tried to kind of point the conversation to that direction. And I'm not sure if she thought location was important or not. There are people that think that way. There's a story that came to my mind about when Charles Finney was converted in 1821. Charles Finney had gone out to the woods to seek after God. Many of you probably know the story. But he went out to seek the Lord, and he had an encounter there with God. And he came back, and people found out about his encounter with God. And in Finney's words, you know, the waves of God just rolled through him. There was quite an encounter there. And would you believe that there were people that went there secretly later to see if they could find an encounter with God? Now, I think we all probably are not there. I think we're beyond that. Or are we? Maybe there's other things that we look for. But that's foolishness. We know that we don't need to do that. In the book of Acts, we're told that he's not far from any one of us. You know, Paul was preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, 781 miles from Mars Hill in Greece to the temple. And Paul is in the midst of this pagan environment, and he says, you know, he's not far from any one of us. And that is what the woman was missing, and that is what a lot of people are missing, that he is not far from any one of us. The scripture is here in Acts 17:26. It talks about how that God made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. For in him we live and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. I'd like to say this morning, you know, in your search for fulfillment, the Lord is not far from you. The Lord is not far from any one of us. I'd like to tell you a story of a girl who years ago was partying and living a party life. And it was on a weekend, and she was part of a party that was ongoing. And in the midst of this partying with vile men around and lots of things going on that shouldn't be going on, somehow the Lord cut in through all that and convicted that woman, that girl, and said, "You are a sinner on your way to hell." And she looked at herself, and she looked at the people around her, and she realized that she's surrounded with people who are on their way to hell. And she went. That lady went to the bathrooms, and there in that bathroom, she knelt down on the floor, and she found God. And so she found that He's not far from any one of us. The Lord's not far from any one of us. He met her there. And I want to encourage us to remember us today to reach out to Him in faith, because He is not far from any one of us. See, reaching out to Jesus is an act of faith, but it's also an act of thirst. In John 6, verse 37, Jesus said this way. He said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, I believe that consecration follows revelation. In verse 10 of the passage we just read, Jesus said this way to the lady, or to the woman at the well, If thou knewest the gift of God, thou would have asked of Him, and He would have given thee. I want you to think about those words. If thou knewest the gift of God. The gift of God is Jesus Christ to us, to bleed and to die for your sins and for mine, and to be resurrected and to make intercession for us at the right hand of God. This is the gift of God for us. Do you know Him? Do you know Him personally, sister and brother? If thou knewest the gift of God, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee. Consecration follows revelation. If thou knewest, do you know the gift of God? Do you know that He's not far from you? See, when Jesus presented to this lady that I have something that will meet your need, I have something that will quench all your thirst. You know, we're usually not thirsty until we recognize that we don't have what we need, and that what we do need, we actually need it. So when this lady had thirst and faith, she responded. But you know, a lot of people don't hardly recognize or acknowledge their thirst. But if you have thirst, faith can rise up in our hearts, and our need can be met, because He's not far from every one of us. And that's what I want to leave us with this morning, is that if thou knewest the gift of God, thou wouldest have asked Him, and He would have given to thee. That's what Jesus said. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. In John 7:37, Jesus says, on the great day of the feast, stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, if any woman thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Jesus is saying, I will meet your need. I will fill you. I will quench your thirst. But you know, we need thirst and we need faith. The Lord is not going to force that living water on us. And God wants you and I to know that Jesus has come to be that living water for us. In Revelation 21, verse 6, Jesus says this way, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." I'd like to ask each one of us this morning, what fountain are you drinking from? What fountain are you drinking from? Because, you know, everyone here is drinking from somewhere, from some source. What fountain are you drinking from? For some, it's the fountain of technology. And you fill the list in. There's a lot I could name, but you can fill it in. But what fountain do you really drink from? I mean, seriously, when you just think about it, what fountain do you drink from? Does it give life? Does it quench your thirst? Or is it polluted water? Where are you drinking at? What are you drinking? Jesus said in 1 John 5:12, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." When did the woman at the well begin to thirst for living water? When it was revealed to her that there was something available that she didn't have. That's when she began to thirst. And that's when faith rose up in her heart. And Jesus, I believe, met that woman's need. You know, the Lord tests our thirst. I would like to tell you, young people, the Lord tests our thirst. The Lord is not beholden or subject to us or to a procedure. that if you press this button, the Lord has to jump. He's not far from every one of us. But I want to tell you something. The Lord will test your thirst. The Lord will test you. You know, the Lord tests different people different ways. There were two men, referenced already this morning, on their way to Emmaus. Their hearts were sad and discouraged. And Jesus came along, and they didn't know who this man was. He began to open the scriptures to them and expound to them the word of God. And their hearts burned within them. And then it says that when they came to the village where they were going there, the man made as though he would go farther. Jesus was acting. Did you know it's okay to act sometimes if it's in a good way? Jesus was acting. Sometimes when people travel somewhere and they get to somebody's house and they'll say, "Well, have you eaten?" "Oh yeah, I'm not hungry." That's okay, because you're being courteous. It's not selfish. But Jesus was acting. But what, you know what Jesus was really doing? He was testing to see how much they really wanted him. That's what he was. And he hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. He still tests people. He will test your thirst and mine. You know, I think of the story of the woman out of Canaan's coast that came to Jesus, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now, I want to tell you something. This story has often moved me. As a parent, I care deeply about my children. Some years ago, one of my sons was, we were having family devotions, and we were singing, and one of my sons shut off like that, and I looked over, and his head was rolled back. His eyes were out of sight, just whites, and he was having a major seizure. Now, I'd never heard about seizures, really. I never knew what they were. I'd never experienced them. I never saw them. I rushed over, grabbed him, shook him. No response. His mouth clenched shut. His face began to turn purple. I grabbed him, and I don't know why, I rushed outside with him. And I stood outside, and I looked heavenward, and I cried out to God. I thought my son had died. As parents, we care. And so here's a woman. She says, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And you know what Jesus did? There's people around. This woman comes and she says, "My daughter is vexed with the devil." He didn't even answer her. He just acted like she hadn't spoken. He was testing her. And then the disciples came and said, "Send this woman away. She just cries after us." And Jesus just cold-heartedly, it seems like, says, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Isn't that cold? That feels pretty cold. But you know, it wasn't cold, but he was testing her. The Lord tests his people. He's not just some godling that you manipulate by certain procedures. He is the Lord. And then she came and worshipped him. She worshipped him in spite of this coldness. And said, "Lord, help me." That's what she said. And he said, "It's not right for me to take the children's bread and give it to people like you, to the dogs," he said, "to cast it to the dogs." Just sounds cold. On. Persistently. And she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus answered and said, "Oh, woman, I'll say it in my words. I've tested you. Great is your thirst, and great is your faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt." And the daughter was made whole from that very hour. In closing, just recapping, God created you with a desire for fulfillment that only He can fill. He wants you to come voluntarily to Him to have that filled. He loves you more deeply than you realize, and He does more than just accept you. He delights in you. He wants to fill that void in your life. He has given the gift of Jesus to you that you might have abundant life. He wants your heart. He wants your heart's affections. The question that I leave you with, that only you can answer before the Lord, is where are you drinking at right now? What is your fountain? And is it quenching your thirst? May the Lord bless.